Well, this morning we're going to continue our brief series introducing Presbyterianism. What does it mean that we are a Presbyterian church? Why do we do certain things that we do? And what are some of the beliefs that shape some of the things that are distinctive about us? Last Lord's Day, we considered the importance of God's covenant, that we are a covenant people. And our great confidence and strength is that we have this binding relationship with the Lord, that he's committed himself to be our God forever. And the covenant shapes our identity, all that we do as a church. Well, this morning, we're, as you've probably figured out already, we're going to think about leadership in the church, the government of Christ Church. Now, that might not sound all that exciting to think about the leadership structure and offices in the church. But what I hope will come across to you, brothers and sisters, is that this is yet another way the Lord Jesus loves his people and cares for them and feeds them and helps them. That he does it through leaders that he gives to his church as gifts to serve them. And so I hope as we're thinking about these things, and it's all very simple this morning, an introduction, I hope that this will be helpful so that you understand what Presbyterianism is all about. Usually when I meet somebody for the first time and I say I'm a Presbyterian minister, I usually get one of two questions. The first one is, how do you spell that? Has that happened to you? Or the second one is, isn't that a Scottish thing? And because there's so few Presbyterians in England, we do have to explain where it comes from. Well, the word Presbyterian comes pretty much directly from the Bible. There's a Greek word, presbyteros, or sometimes presbytos, and it's right there in the Greek of the original of the New Testament, from which we get in English Presbyterian or Presbyterianism. And in fact, that word is right there in the passage in 1 Peter. It's the word translated elders. Elders. Very simply, to be Presbyterian means that we believe the leadership of God's church is through elders, presbyters that God has appointed. A Presbyterian church is an elder-led church. So as we're going to look at this passage together, there's three things that I really want to bring out for you. First, this truth, the Lord has appointed elders to lead his church. That is the Lord's government. And I use that word very specifically, his government in the church. And then secondly, Peter's going to emphasize to us, elders must be godly and gracious men. Godly and gracious men. The bar is set very high by the Lord Jesus for who he would have care for his church. And then third, Peter encourages us that there will be glory for those who serve faithfully. There's joy, there's reward to look forward to encourage his faithful servants. So in three simple points, very simply, the government, the godliness, and the glory of eldership. So the first point is just very simply to try to convince you the Lord has appointed elders as the structure for how the church is to be and to be led. If you look here, the Apostle Peter, he's speaking to the leaders of several different churches that he's sending this letter to. And he calls them elders. And he says, this is the whole point, they've got a God-given responsibility to care for the members of the church, to look after them and shepherd them. Now, actually, this is the consistent practice and teaching of the apostles all the way through the New Testament. In all the churches that they planted as they're preaching, they appoint elders. Now, the apostles themselves, of course, they've got a special, unique role. They were eyewitnesses to Christ directly, as Peter says in verse 1. And they were specifically handpicked by Christ to be his spokesman, his representatives. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to give the authoritative teaching of Christ. They were prophets in the greatest possible sense. They could tell us exactly what the Word of God is and what the teaching of Christ is. And so the apostles have this unique category. But what you see is as the church grows, they appoint elders. As the apostles will eventually disappear, go on to glory. Who's going to lead and care for the churches? Elders. Let me just give you one example. If you want to turn there, or you don't have to. But in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, speaks about Paul, and he's been on a missionary journey. New churches have come. And it says there, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. This is the teaching, the practice of the apostles laid down in Scripture. Or then, as other examples, let's think about Titus chapter 1. This, again, is a letter from Paul to Titus. Titus is an elder who traveled with Paul, and Paul has sent him off to the island of Crete. The churches there are in a bit of a muddle. They're being troubled by some false teachers. And what did he say to Titus? What's lacking in the church? Appoint elders, Paul says. And then he lays out for him the qualifications that are needed. But then if you turn back just a few pages in your Bible to 1 Timothy, very similar situation. Timothy, another elder, he traveled often with Paul, and Paul sent him to Ephesus. Because again, the church has got in a bit of a muddle. And what does he say in 1 Timothy chapter 3? What's the big thing the church needs? Elders, Timothy. Appoint elders. And again, he lays out what that kind of person should be. There's many, many other scriptures that we could look at as examples. But there's three. You know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. It's clear what the apostles did and set down for the church to do. They did not appoint management boards. They did not appoint CEOs. They didn't look at how the world around them was running things, the Roman Senate or the Roman army, and say, well, that works pretty well. Why don't we do it that way? Neither did they appoint one man to have that responsibility. No one bishop, pope, or individual pastor, but elders plural, a team, a group of brothers. And neither did they leave the church as a free-for-all, where, you know, it's just like an absolute democracy where every member's equally in charge. They appointed elders. Notice too, the state, the civil authority, the government, is not to rule the church. Earthly governments are not to dictate to the church what to believe or preach or practice, or who belongs to the church, or how it is to worship. But of course, all the way through history, the state often does try to take that authority. You could say that the Lord Jesus, as he governs the world, he has two different kinds of government. There's a civil government, like our houses of parliament here, and they have God-given responsibilities to uphold the law and make sure the country's at peace. But there's also a spiritual government, and it's separate, by and which and through he cares for his church. And they're to work together, not to be in opposition, but with their different spheres of responsibility. But the Lord has laid it down in Scripture. Elders are the government of his church. Now that's what it means to be Presbyterian. You believe that's what the Scripture teaches, and that's in practice what you want to do. Now there is another important office of deacon. Deacons have a responsibility for the practical good works of the church. Care for the poor, distribution of funds, and for the sick, for that kind of side of the church's life. And elders and deacons are meant to work together, with the elders having the overall responsibility for the flock. So what's an elder meant to do, as we're thinking about the definition? Well, look at the three ways Peter describes this leadership. They are elders, shepherds, and overseers. Those are the three words he uses. So first, they're elders. What does that really mean? Well, in the ancient world, a family and a clan, that would be like the main structure in society. And its leadership would go to the oldest man, usually the head father, the head honcho. He'd be the elder. And they would be the one to wisely guide the rest of the family, govern the family, sort out the inheritance, sort out the squabbles when family's not getting along, which happens in church. You go to the elder, the father figure, who says, whoa, okay, here's what we need to do. So a Christian leader, when they're called an elder, it's a reminder that the church is a family. It's a family, and the elder is to be a wise, experienced Christian. They've been through a lot of the ups and the downs. And so they've got those gifts to be able to advise younger brothers and sisters and those newer to the faith and to care for them and to wisely lead the family together. An older brother, a father figure, an elder statesman. Not in earthly years, but in spiritual terms. And then the second thing is they're shepherds. So of course this means they are to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself, the Good Shepherd. They're to be Christ-like in their life and example. Their example is all important. And they're to be serving the church. Like the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he lays down his life for them. You know, they could probably go off and do a million and one other things and give their times and energies and gifts to other things. But they put that down to say, I'm here to love this people and serve this people. And to give themselves wholeheartedly, that to feed the flock, protect the flock, preserve the peace of the church. So as a good shepherd has to fight off the wolves, keep out bad teaching, even sometimes discipline some of the sheep if they're being unruly and getting out of line. And there's a place for discipline, but they're to protect and bring about the peace of the church, the health of the church. And then the third word is overseers. Well, again, in the ancient world, the master of a large house would often appoint a head servant or a steward who's responsible for the smooth running of the house day to day and also to look after the other servants. That's the word here, the overseer, the steward. So again, an elder, he's in Christ's house. He's a fellow servant, but he's got a job, a responsibility to make sure the church is running smoothly. And all the other servants are okay. You notice Peter says, elders among the flock. Among. Elders come from within the congregation. They're part of the congregation first. Just a fellow Christian first. But given this role by Christ. Now one really important thing to know here is that the word here, overseer, again, it's the word in Greek, episkopos, which is where we get episcopal. And so sometimes that's translated as bishop. Did you hear in Titus? It was translated as bishop, but it's the same word here, overseer. Now, why is that important? Because these words are being used interchangeably, aren't they? An elder is a bishop. A bishop is an elder. They're just two different titles for explaining what they do. Each congregation is to have its own elders, bishops. So in some church traditions, the idea that's developed over centuries of this hierarchy of bishops being above pastors and then maybe even archbishops above them, that is not, I'm bold to say, that is not scriptural. It is not how Christ has ordained his church to be governed. That's man-made tradition. Whether that's in the Church of England or Roman Catholicism, it goes directly against the New Testament. Bishops and elders are the same thing from within the congregation. Just men with that role of looking after the congregation. So we can also see the scriptures teach that among the eldership, there can be different responsibilities. Some will be set apart specifically to teach and preach. That they've got a particular role in that way. And an example of that is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where it's describing that in the elders how some are particularly devoted to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Well, in Presbyterian churches, we distinguish between a teaching elder and a ruling elder. Now, it's just trying to describe that difference, that there may be someone, the teaching elder, who's called by God to do the bulk of the teaching and preaching. And so often we call them pastor or minister. But the important thing here is that they're on a parity with the other elders. It's just different roles. It's not like they are the leader of the elders or above the elders. We're working together and there's a parity of office. And so the guy who's doing most of the preaching is accountable to the other elders. If he starts preaching nonsense, you've got faithful brothers to rein him in. But there's a parity of office. Even if some have the privilege of being set apart to full-time serving the Word of God. And then we might look at this another week, but elders from all the different churches, we have this in Scripture, Acts 15, that they meet together if there are big difficult issues, matters of mutual concern, and they come together to work on an answer and a solution. So in Acts 15, the churches were being troubled about circumcision, and you find there's a big meeting in Jerusalem. Elders come and they meet with the apostles and they hammer it out together, studying the Scriptures. And that's a presbytery when all the different elders come together. So for us in our group of churches, 4, maybe sometimes 5 times a year, the elders get together, work on things together, like calling men to ministry, planting new churches, discipline, sadly. And that's the presbytery, all the elders meeting together. So I hope, if this is a new thought, that this is convincing. That this is quite simple and straightforward in Scripture. The pattern Christ has set up for his church. We live in an age when we're all suspicious of authority. Probably rightly, because we've all seen it abused. And even in churches, we've seen it go horribly wrong. But the Lord Jesus has instituted a government in his church that has authority to lead and to care. And it is meant to be a blessing. It is to be a good thing. When it's got and done right, what a blessing to think you can come to the church and the Lord willing, you've got an older brother, someone who wants to serve you, encourage you, love you. You've got a shepherd if you're struggling with something, with sin and temptation, that God's put someone in place and gifted them to say, they're there to help. And that's what it should all be about. So that's just the first thing. I hope you're convinced it's the biblical pattern. Of course, you can always come back to us with challenges and questions. So then the second main thing Peter says to us is the bar is set very high for those who would be elders. They must be godly, gracious men. If you look with me, you see Peter emphasizes it's about their hearts. That they must have pure motives. They've got to serve the people willingly, with joy, recognizing it's an honor, it's a privilege, if God has called them to it. And eager to love God's people. Eager to do it. And here's the important thing. Their motive is it's not for their own gain. It's not because they're all working out their own personal issues. It's not because they want position or power or money. Or to be the guy at the front. But what is their motive that they're eager to serve, Peter says. And it's really striking. When you look at the various passages in the Bible that describe what an elder's meant to be like Timothy and Titus. What they all stress is godly character. Even more than abilities. You've got to be able to teach to some degree, but even more than that, character. A consistent Christ-likeness. Now, thankfully, it doesn't mean be perfect, because I'd be the first one out the door. But it means a consistent Christ-likeness. Truthfulness, integrity, humility, love. It's a very daunting thing to be an elder. James says in his letter that those who would teach will be judged more strictly by Christ on Judgment Day. Have they really set a good example in their home, with their money, with their leisure time, with family, with how they've dealt with people? Christ will judge. I think this is really important because in the world, in a lot of secular employment, or you look at politicians, there often seems to be this idea that there's a public life and a private life. So what someone does in public in their job has nothing to do with who they might be in private. So they can, like with sadly our politicians, they can go off and have an affair and lie and cheat and all these other things. Oh, it's okay, you're doing a good job over here. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. Who you are in your integrity is what you'll be like as a leader. And so it's very clear in Scripture. That's not how it is in Christ's church. There's got to be holiness. Holiness. Now again, I apologize if this is a lot of information. I'm just trying to give an introduction to cover what eldership is. One important distinctive that we have as a church is we believe that the office of elder is restricted to men. I said gracious and godly men. I know a lot of people, I think, might struggle with that, condemn it as sexist or old-fashioned. But we believe that not because it's tradition or because of misogyny, but because we think it's what the Bible teaches. We believe that Scripture teaches men and women are created equal, but different roles. Equally sons and daughters of God, but he's from creation given us different roles, different ways we display his glory. Man was made the crowning glory of creation, of God's work, but woman was made the crowning glory of mankind. The best part of humanity. And so one way that these roles work themselves out is in church life. Men have this role of eldership that as God calls and equips. And I know there's so much more that could be said about that you might want to challenge or ask about that. Happy to do that. But you should know that's what we believe. That this is what the eldership office requires. But then there's one thing about these requirements that it seems to me Peter really emphasizes. And again, I think it's really helpful if you feel uncomfortable with the idea of authority or leadership and you feel nervous about that. There's something Peter emphasizes, which I think can be really helpful. He really says to these elders, they've got to be humble and gentle. Not forceful, not strong, not pressuring. Not being lords over the flock. Sometimes translated, not domineering. Shouldn't be about them, but about you. Leadership in the church often, sadly, gets very heavy-handed, doesn't it? You know, we sometimes have that phrase of heavy shepherding, pressuring Christians. It's wrong. Peter says that's not what it's about. It's about gently lifting up and encouraging. Think of the sheepdog. If he's burying his teeth and frightening the sheep and bullying them, he's a terrible sheepdog. The good sheepdog gently down on the ground nudges and helps the sheep forward. He gives them confidence so they feel safe. That's what Peter's telling us here. Let me put it this way. Christ alone is the shepherd. Christ alone is your Lord and Master. And elders only have spiritual authority according to what the Word of God says. That they can teach you, instruct, and call for what Christ says in his word. And nothing else. Nothing else. No less than that. But that's as far as the authority goes, is to say, here's what Christ says in his word. So they're not here to empire build, put obligations on you that aren't biblical. It's about serving sacrificially. It's about putting the flock first. As Christ, who laid aside his glory, laid aside all position to take the least position. Do you want to know if ever you're thinking, could someone be an elder? Who's the person who's doing the sweeping and the tidying up and the horrible jobs and cleaning the bathrooms when it's got to be done and there's nobody else to do it? It's that kind of servant heart that you want to be looking for. So putting it positively, Peter's saying gentle, loving, compassionate, approachable, sympathetic, so they can care for you when your heart is broken. Isn't that one of the wonderful things the scripture says about Jesus? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that the demons tremble at his presence. And yet he comes and he heals the brokenhearted. That he's so gentle and loving, the children gather to him that, what's that wonderful verse from Isaiah? The bruised reed he won't break, the smoking flax he won't quench. So like the little tiny embers of a flame going out, he can gently fan it back into life. A reed broken, so it's, you know, it seems can't be repaired, it's going to fall off. He can make it whole again. That's the character of Christ. As he's weeping over Jerusalem when they reject him, that's our Savior, even though he's the King and Lord. And you want that same character in elders, Peter's saying. That same gentleness, not there to condemn people, but help save them. And if you've fallen into sin, to help you, not to push you away. There's a beautiful hymn by John Calvin. We've often sung it, where it says about Christ, "I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art." And there's this wonderful line, it says, "No harshness thou, only perfect gentleness." Now, isn't that what elders should be like? Again, so shouldn't that be a wonderful blessing to have? The church is a hospital that you can come with your broken soul and be helped. And Christ appoints elders to help you. I feel that the love of many has grown cold. We live in a time when there's such a harshness about life, such an impatience with people, thinking the worst of each other. That's not what it should be like in Christ's church. And elders should set the example of loving people back to life. So I would urge you, church, to pray for those who are elders, myself included. Pray that God would make us such men. And pray that God would raise up more elders who are of such a character. Maybe he might even be stirring somebody's heart this morning to say, that's the man I want to be. That's how I want to serve Christ. So that leads just very briefly to the final point Peter makes, the glory of eldership. Peter encourages elders. He says, look, you're going to be rewarded by Christ if you can faithfully serve. In the age to come, there's going to be honor. There's going to be glory. Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Wow, is there anything else more wonderful? And I want you to consider this, because some of you here today could well be called by Christ to be an office bearer, an elder or a deacon, maybe here or maybe somewhere else. And maybe even now, right now, the Lord is preparing you. Maybe you feel a sense of hesitation because you know your unworthiness. You feel, how could I take on such a responsibility? It is frightening. Well, hear the encouragement. It is a great, glorious thing to serve Christ. It's a good thing if you have that desire. And the Lord would encourage you. It's a great thing to want to serve his church and be open to it. And really what you should do, if I could give any advice, is make your priority be the godliest Christian you can be. With whatever God has entrusted you with already, whether that's family or work or whatever, your neighbor around you, start doing the things an elder would do, of loving them and caring for them. Be the best servant you can be. Be faithful in what God has given you. And then who knows what he might then add to you. But be the godliest Christian you can be where you are. And who knows what God may do. Want one final thought? When Peter's speaking about a crown of glory that's going to be given to an elder on that day, that's a beautiful picture. A bit like, you know, an athlete in the Roman games, they'd get like a crown, a laurel of laurels at the end if they win. Well, something of that same image, but something a little bit more specific here, I think. What's this future crown of glory? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us first in his letter to the Philippians. He says to them, you are my joy and my crown. And then he says it again to the Thessalonians. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? What's he saying? He's saying that the crown I really want to win is that when I get to glory, you'll be there. That you'll be there. That you'll have heard the gospel and been saved. And my joy will be to greet you there in the kingdom of heaven, for us to be there together. And he says, that's the honor I want. Because I so love you, I want you to be there with me. And if you're there, oh, that will be my crown. That will be my rejoicing. It should be a sweet thought that there should be that kind of love between elders and the church. And if you want to encourage your elders, if you want to help them in this task, then be that crown of glory. Be saved. Follow Christ with all your heart and make sure that you're there on that day to greet them. And may God help those of us who are elders to really love and serve you as we should. So an introduction to eldership. I pray it may be helpful. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for appointing elders and shepherds to the church to care for us and help us. And there's surely going to be a time in all of our lives when we all need that help and care. And we thank you, Lord, that you do give such gifts to the church. We would thank you for Gordon and for Kevin, for their faithful service for decades. We thank you, Lord, for their gifts of wisdom and for their love and compassion, their willingness to serve all of us. And we pray for them, Lord, and ask you to please encourage them in their hard work and in their labors, Lord. We ask you, please, to strengthen them and to give them joy in it. And Father, we know, Lord, that perhaps there may be others that you would call and raise up to serve your church. We would ask you, Lord, to touch their hearts even today, that you would help them to see the vision of what eldership is about, and that they might feel a joyful eagerness to want to serve. And we pray, Lord, that you would make it clear to the church who that should be. And we pray, Lord, that for all of us, you'd help us to be good fellow servants, humble and godly and supporting those whom you've called. And together, Lord, may we bring you glory as your family and care for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.